Thank you, Jesus. What a precious blessing God's bestowed upon us. Knows how to bring us to the peak of what He wants in our life, yeah? You're listening to the Happy Goodman singing yesterday or the day before, and Vestal was singing, "I was born to serve the Lord." And she was talking about she wanted to be an opera singer. She said, "I grew up, my goal was to sing at the Met, Metropolitan Opera, yeah?
Wow.
And God led her life in a perfect way, and she fell in love with this preacher guy, a piano playing preacher guy. And Howard Goodman. And she said, "You know, if your goal is to sing opera, don't marry a preacher." Then, of course, she's saying, "I was born to serve the Lord." So you got the message. It's like, okay, thank you, Beth. God knows how to bring that message through. Well, you and I were born to serve the Lord, yeah? So I want you to go with me to 1 Kings Chapter 17. We know this is Elijah's story, yeah? We love Elijah's story. And the precious word of God never grows old. And I want to start with verse 8. Well, we might as well start with 7 because 1 Kings and chapter 17, that's what I want, yeah. 17, yeah. 1 Kings chapter 17 and, well, we know the brook dried up. We'll start with 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him," Elijah, of course, "saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded," I like that, keeping the commandments of God, yeah? Here's a woman who would have no reason that I know of to honestly keep a commandment, to see something that God told her as a commandment. She lives in Sidon, and Zarephath, the very place where Jezebel had come from, and God tells Elijah, "I've commanded a widow woman there to feed you." Yeah. So we remember that as we move along in this. "I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth," she knew this man was a Jew. And because the Israeli people, the Jewish people, were looking for Elijah, I'm pretty certain she may have known it was Elijah the prophet. But she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as you said, but make me thereof a little cake first, bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which was spoke by Elijah. So, here we have this story that we remember in our mind. And then, the Bible says that Elijah is going to confront all Israel. And God tells him to go and show himself to Ahab. And so in the 18th chapter, I want you to go with me over here to verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. That's a grievous time, yes?
Yeah.
So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, fell on his face, and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? He answered, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that you would deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not seen sent to seek thee. And when they say he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found him not. And now thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. This man is under the impression God is hiding Elijah, yeah? So when Elijah tells him, I want you to go and tell Ahab, I want to meet with him. He said, okay, look, he'll kill me because I'm going to bring him over here and you won't be here. So that's the kind of hour of faithlessness Jesus was talking about, am I right?
Yes.
This isn't just that there were no widows in Israel. This is a purposed famine of food because of the disobedience of the nation. Am I right?
Yes.
So they're suffering punishment. So these people, thank you, are under this punishment. And what the Spirit and presence of God is doing here is showing us what's going on in this land. This man has fed and kept 150 of God's prophets. Yeah? Wow, that's how dark the hour is. That's how bad the times are in God's country. Yeah? Now listen. Verse 12. I know not. He's going to carry where I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell my Lord, thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He'll slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. I want you to go over with me to 2 Kings because we want to read about Elisha. Because I want to go back to Luke and read about the same thing again. Wow. What's nice about this is you guys all know this stuff, yeah? And so I'm going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to begin with verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 5 and I'm in verse 8. That he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha knows what's going on. This powerful country has sent one of the most powerful men in that country to Israel to be healed of leprosy. And of course he would go to the king because that's the man that is in charge of the nation, yeah? And of course Ahab knows he can't do a thing about this stuff. So he realizes this man's going to go home and say, they deceived me, they humiliated me, and they did it to you as well because I am your top agent. So the king said, he puts on sackcloth because he said, they're going to kill me because I did not take care of this leprosy and I can't do it. They caught me in a trap I could never do. How's that? And see, the flesh feels that way.
Yeah.
That's how the flesh feels. Like. And how could a man who's wicked like Ahab have faith that God would use him to touch a man? So Elisha said, send him to me. There's no problem in this thing. God healed him. Yeah. The difference is that what God's shown us in these things, you guys, is that Israel was in a state of darkness. They had chosen disobedience. They were worshiping Baal. They had elevated the flesh. They exalted man. They pushed God aside. They would kill his prophets rather than let him live. And the spirit and presence of God is bringing these two men, and now there's this confrontation. So what you and I understand is that God was telling you and me that when darkness comes on a land, the miracles begin to cease. Not just the food, but the miraculous begins to ebb away. Because we've got two nations. We've got Israel and we've got Judah. And they are both without a relationship with God. Yes? So I want you to go with me over to Luke. Chapter 4, we know. I've been preaching about this stuff constantly. So everybody in this place got this memorized. It's like we know where you're going in Luke chapter 4. Jesus confronts these issues. And I want to begin with verse 18. Because this is what Jesus is telling the people in this synagogue, what his mission is, what he's sent to do. Yeah? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That is the greatest of miracles. That men would receive amnesty from God by surrender to his will. That men would receive amnesty from God by surrender to his will. And say, I need you to save me. Because you know what? We think we're really not that bad at all. Or we think we're so bad he won't. So this sense of being sent to bring salvation. And you know, of course, he's talking in the darkest hour. Israel's been in a long time. So the season's not bothering him at all. He's telling these people in the synagogue, God sent me, and the miracle I'm going to bring to this nation is I'm going to bring salvation. You're going to repent of your sins, and you're going to receive me as king. Yeah? And these people are awed by what he's saying, yeah? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Listen, the heart of a person is honestly our mind. We like to have it be our emotional organ. Yeah? Our love organ. It's like we love you. To heal the brokenhearted does include that. It does include the fact that when you give your heart to somebody, you can't get it back. You're trapped in that relationship, and if they don't love you and they walk all over you, you're just going to agonize. You're just going to shed buckets of tears. You're not going to bring them back. You can buy them gifts. You can buy them cars. You can buy them anything you want. You won't bring them back. So what the Spirit and presence of God is talking about is, look, there's this brokenness of the mind. And you guys, when a person's mind gets broken, it has all kinds of things it comes up with. Because we are suspect of people. Yeah? And the thing that God is teaching is you know what? There's stuff that comes into your mind that you read a thing the wrong way. And you guys, a lot of our problems come from the fact that we read a situation the wrong way. And what God wants us to do is let him heal our minds. But we think healing the brokenhearted would be just that if we had a love relationship or someone we love, something catastrophic happened or we've been in a place that someone just walked away. But it's more than that. It is that God heals the way we think. And so here's the Spirit of God dealing with us and saying, look, I'm gonna heal what goes on inside of you. And I'm going to heal the wounds that happen to you as well. Because a lot of things that happen to people, you guys, that you can't get fixed, happened because of how people treated kids. A lot of the wounds that happen because kids are treated bad when they're little. And you guys, it's almost impossible to fix stuff as they get older. And you try to do that. You try to work with the stuff. And without the Spirit and presence of God, you can put people in all kinds of programs. But you guys, I've seen programs, but they don't bring the victory into a kid's life. You can do stuff, to a child. And you guys, they don't trust anybody. And they become a beguiler, or they become wicked and forceful and arrogant and unkind. And you guys, it takes the Spirit of God to change it. You can't change it with outside things. You have to have a healing inside the heart. Yeah? God knows how to do that. Now, there's anger and hatred and stuff that grows up in people just because they went their own way. And we've all encountered that kind of thing. But what he's talking about here is he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Is it interesting that deliverance to the captives comes through preaching? Because we'd really like to have a miracle over the captives. If you need deliverance, if somebody who's bound needs deliverance, it would be interesting to say, I came to preach to you deliverance. And that's because the Word of God opens up for you a door of obedience. And when you begin to walk that walk of obedience, the Spirit and presence of God begins to deliver you of that behavior, that captivity. Because the devil will capture you, you guys. He can capture you with feelings, and you can blame people for stuff that they're not even guilty of. Yes? So what we're learning is to let the Spirit and presence of God bring these things to pass in us. So we're praying this. Jesus, we want you to do these things to us. Preach to me deliverance. Preach to me my way out of the place that I'm bound. And I'm a captive to these things, to these attitudes, to these thoughts, to this process that's built inside me, an emotional thing that bullies. And set me free. Bring me to the place that your Spirit gets in me what you want. Preaching has to be believed. Preaching has to be obeyed. Yes? So far in the revival, I've had people tell me that I was preaching to them. I love that. I love that. Because I always tell them, because I don't know who I'm preaching to. I'm just preaching the Word of God. But if it affects you, then, and you tell me, it's like, you were preaching right to me, it's like, good. And if you're particularly angry, it's like, okay, that's even better. Because that means that you listened to what I said and it affected you. Yeah? If somebody comes up and goes, ha ha ha, ha ha ha, ha ha, nice sermon. You missed me. You missed me. Then I worry. Thank you. I will take somebody. Now listen. To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. He's never left this premise of preaching. Has he? No, because Israel is blind. They couldn't see. And it's because of their disobedience, and God said, okay, you'll have eyes to see, but you won't see. You'll have ears to hear, but you won't hear. Yes, he prayed for blindness. Oh, there is no doubt he opened the eyes of the blind. But he came to preach to those people who were blind. Because you can recover sight. When you get into your Word, you guys, that's how the song Amazing Grace goes, isn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The sound of it, yeah? I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I was blind, but now I see. You guys, that's what the Word does. And all of us have come to see that same way. That's the greatest sight you can have. That's what I love about 2020 coming. I believe that 2020 is honestly because we use it as good vision. I believe God's talking about bringing the church into a place where we have better vision than we've had before. So, the recovering of sight to blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And this he does, he just sets them that are at liberty. That's a precious thing. To set you free. You're bruised. Did you ever have somebody bruise you and you couldn't get over the bruising? I love silence because it implies that it's too grievous to even talk about. Bruising, yeah? I mean, if you're thrown from a horse, how many of you have been thrown from a horse? Yeah, a few of us have. Thank you, Shania. Yeah, girl. I could tell by your boots. Now, here's our deal. They're pretty, but listen to me. The thing, you don't hold anything against the horse. I've been drizzled off of a horse. I had a cousin put me on the back of a horse, bareback. I'm a city boy needs stirrups. You use them like a safety belt. You put your feet in them, and you hold on with your toes. You grab the horn with both hands, and you put the reins in your teeth. Yeah? But if you are bareback, and this horse goes to running, and I'm just kind of running along, and I'm holding his mane. I saw that in a movie. Well, here's the deal about holding his mane, because remember how cowboys would fall off on one side and bounce and go over completely over the horse to the other side? You never saw that? John saw it. John can take you to a movie. He'll tell you about that. Well, when a horse starts slowing down, what happens is they put on the front brakes. And have you ever done that on a bicycle? Mistakenly? I get more out of this than I did that other stuff. I think we're willing to admit we fell off of a bicycle. But here's the thing. You don't hold it against the horse. And so when that horse started stopping, it's just like I just kept going forward over my hands. Then I just slid off that front place where the leg was, and I'm down on the ground. And my friend Juan Waller was the one that told me that I could ride the horse bareback. He said, sure, this girl challenged me to that. She said, you want to ride my horse? I said, not bareback. She said, oh, come on, you can ride bareback. I said, I don't want to ride a horse bareback. I've ridden horses, but I've never ridden one bareback. But I do know that you have to have stuff around you when you're a novice at riding a horse. Oh, they laughed. Ha, ha, ha. You can ride it. But you see, my friend Ron Waller knew that it would be really neat to watch me slide off because this girl was paying attention to me instead of... Well, I laid there on the ground and made the best of the moment, but I didn't hold anything against the horse. I held it against Ron Waller. See how bruising can ricochet? Whoa, why do I do that? I must love attention. I'm going to have to get a saw and cut the edge off that pulpit there. Or put a bungee on my tail. So here's our thing, though, you guys. We don't hold it against the horse. Why is that? Because we chose to ride the horse, I suppose. We consider him a dumb animal, I suppose. We don't think he did it on purpose. It's interesting, when we're bruised by a person, we can hold things against them because they bruised us. Yeah. So what God says is, I'm going to set you at liberty. I'm going to set you at liberty, those of you that have been bruised. Isn't that an interesting thing? Because bruising affects your spirit and your mind. And so God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set at liberty them that are bruised. I want that. I want that for you. I want the Spirit of God to do that for us. So God knows how to bring us to that place. So Jesus said, look, I'm going to set at liberty them that are bruised. There was a lot of stuff that went on in that land because you weren't protected really by anybody. It's kind of every man for himself. If you weren't tough, you were in trouble. If you were a widow, you needed a people of God to take care of you. That's just an honest thing. If you were an orphan, you needed divine protection. Yes. So Jesus said, listen, I'm going to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I'm going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Acceptable year of the Lord. Which was actually... There's 2 years that we think of right off, and one of them is Jubilee. But then the other, as the scriptures were read out, God was dealing with judgment and punishment. Yeah. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them there in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. You like that? They all bore him witness. We're hearing what you're saying. We understand what you're saying. And we need what you're saying. We need what you're bringing. And they wondered at the glorious things that he was saying. Yeah? Gracious things, words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now listen. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever you have heard done in Capernaum, do here also in thy country. And he said, I verily say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, the punishment of God. A lot of widows in Israel. They wouldn't receive a commandment of God to feed him. We preached about this before. They wouldn't receive a commandment to feed him. You know why? Because they were angry that he caused them trouble. They were angry because they caused him trouble. So these people, if he shuts the rain off and they begin to suffer, then they're angry at the man of God. The problem was sin. The problem was not the man of God. The problem was that God was bringing them to a place of judgment. When God starts judging you, he starts out bringing you small things of judgment. If you override the small things of judgment, you know what he does? He brings you to something where you're stopped. You will have to admit you're not in charge or not in control. One of those two things. God will bring you to such a place as that. You know why? Because he loves you enough to get your attention. Undivided attention. I've had God do that same thing to me. He will do it for you. If you override when he does that, he will deal with you more seriously. But you're not going to outrun obedience. You're not going to outrun what God wants in your life because the Spirit and presence of God has brought all of us here. So you actually have, just like a bus has a number on the top of it, you got a number on the top of you. And while you're at school or you're at work, you got that number shining up and God's watching it. Yeah? And the great thing is, if you need help, yep, you're glad it's there. If you'd like to have him ignore you, you're not so glad it's there. Am I right? Okay, now what I want to talk about is not this, but I love this stuff because it lays the foundation for us to work. So, here's the thing. He tells them there were a lot of widows. They wouldn't, in Israel, they wouldn't feed him. So there were a lot of lepers. The days of Elisha. They didn't believe enough for God to heal them. Yeah? In 1956, I was listening to a sermon, and I've talked to you about this sermon about the little kid that had the 26 things wrong with him, yeah? And R.W. Schambach, 1956, the great healing revival started in 1948. Yeah, a little before that. But by 1948, it was rolling, and God was doing miraculous things all over the world. You couldn't deny that God was doing these miraculous things because he was sounding a trumpet. Because you will show up where blind eyes open. You will show up where people need a miracle. A soldier was brought into A.A. Allen's meeting that had a bomb go off and it blew his eyes out of the sockets. They brought him in with nothing in the eye opening. This is before God healed Ronald Cohen. But A.A. Allen prayed for him and God healed him. And R.W. Schambach said that his eyes became white. I've been there. I saw somebody do that. His eyes were both white. That old man's eyes were both white. And he said, then blue came in the center of both of them. I was listening to that sermon. I couldn't help but cry because I was sitting next to an old man in Denver, Colorado, who was totally blind and his eyes were just white like rocks. David Terrell prayed for him. And when he turned around and looked at me, it looked like two drops of water were in the center of his eyes. And they were blue and they were like the Caribbean Sea. They were crystal clear. And it looked like you could look into what was solid like a rock before. And man, that guy could see. And he's just looking all around. But you guys, this is what kind of God we serve. But when he was talking about that little kid being healed, this is what he said. He said, I'll tell you what I saw today. He said, I saw the future. He said, the day is coming because everybody in that meeting was healed. Everybody that saw that kid with those 26 things wrong with him, God healed them all because you couldn't witness a kid going through that, that you wouldn't believe that God did it. You need to listen to the sermon if you never heard it. This little kid was born. He never retracted his tongue. It hung out on his chin. His genitals were missing. His feet were club feet. His legs and his arms were drawn up to him. He had every kind of malady that you could give a kid. And God's Spirit and presence changed him and healed him and touched him. And everybody that saw it was absolutely brought to faith that could not be denied. So the wheelchairs, there were 12 wheelchair people there. They all stood up and began to run around, praise God. There were stretchers on both sides. Those people got up out of them just because if that child has had God touch them, the Spirit of God is moving like that. And A.A. Allen said, this 1956, he said, I saw the future. He said, the day is coming, we're going to have a revival, and the Christian community is going to have healing so powerful. that every saint will be healed. That was in 1956. Dwight Eisenhower was president. This country was experiencing great wealth. World War II had only been over, 8 years? And you guys, here's the thing. What he was watching was the end. He was watching the end. Because what God was doing to the church was bringing His voice. God was bringing His voice. Just like Jesus coming to Nazareth, to the synagogue. When God brings His voice in, and what's happening, Israel's as hard as America is now. So what R.W. Schambach thought is that we would have this great faith that would bring healing across the land, and nobody could escape the healing power of God. But what we needed was a gospel that brought us back to surrender, that brought us back to that walking and talking with God, that kept us in a place that we understood that our personal prayer life could not be altered. A preacher can't pray enough to get you to heaven. They can't. You are going to learn to pray. And when you learn to pray, the Spirit and presence of God begins to move in your life. If you tell, I used to say, God, I'm sorry. At the end of the day, I have some time to pray. I tell him, God, my day has just been, it's midnight or later, and I intended all day long to get in prayer. And things that honestly appeared to be need to be done weren't done. He said, I'm going to wake you up. When I wake you up, get up. And He's gracious. Sometimes it's 6 o'clock. Sometimes it's 5 o'clock. Sometimes it's 4 o'clock. But you know what I found? If I start praying at 4, I pray 2 hours by 6. If I start at 5, I pray 2 hours by 7, and my day is mine to serve Him every way I want. Because you know what I feel? I feel the presence of God drawing me into a walk, a talk, a relationship. It's molding me into this pattern of His presence, yes? And you guys, you can't do it without it. The whole time I was under the tent, I prayed 2, 3, 4 hours a day. And that's because then I prayed into the night. And you guys, people would show up at 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning. They would drive 5 or 6 hours to bring somebody that needed prayer. And I would, they'd wake me up, come up to the tent, start talking. And I'd get up and go on. They'd say, I need you to pray for us, brother. I said, look, we brought this little boy. Or we need a miracle. My daughter's. And we saw the Spirit and presence of God doing that continuously. But prayer was the thing that made it work. I couldn't wait for the meeting to be over to drop the outside curtains of that tent and have that whole tent to myself, 90 feet one way, 60 feet the other way, and me and God in the house. I had walk and pray. I lived under that tent to begin with because I didn't have any place else to stay. I put the mosquito curtains around the platform that was 3 feet high, put a light underneath there, and I made a little bed underneath, and it was a metal ribbing that raised up the platform, made the platform. And I'd crawl in underneath there with my Bible and that light and try to keep all the bugs out. Because when you got a tent that big with lights that much, you shut those lights off and you turn one on underneath the platform, you have company. It's just like an invitation to Joe's, yeah? So, but you guys, but I lived like that. But I prayed like that. I've opened up the side of the tent where the moon would be shining in. Along the edge of the highway up here, K4, outside of Meriden. In Lawrence, Kansas, on the south side, on Haskell. Moon was shining bright, and I just had that opening of the tent. I just sat there and pray. Because there's this God that gave me an opportunity to bring that tent to that town. And His Spirit and presence gave me these hours for me and Him to have fellowship divine. And here I am, able. You guys, able to just spend time in prayer. That's what I wanted. I wanted God's Spirit and presence to do that to me. So here's the thing that we understand. R.W. Schambach didn't understand that America was going to decline in its walk with God. So here we are tonight. Yeah? We're here tonight like Israel was in the days of Elijah. Am I right? We're here tonight in a nation just like the days of Elisha. What are we going to do about this? 1948, Israel became a nation again. You and I know that God said that Jerusalem would be trodden under the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles came in. Two things. He's got two untells, yes? So we know that in 1966, Jerusalem came back under the Jews. 1948, they became a nation again. 1966, They got Jerusalem back since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Am I right? Okay. So, not long out of your lifespan, 1966, a lot of you have been born in 1966 or since. Yeah? Some of us were lucky enough to live history before then, and so we can tell it the way we want. But here's what God's talking about to me and you. Is we've got a choice. Are we going to do what the people did in Israel in the days of Elijah? Now, it wasn't much longer between Elijah and Elisha. These guys are traveling together for a time, yes?
Right.
Are we going to let that happen to us because it's going on around us in the nation? No, we're not going to let that happen. Because what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is challenging me and you. Yeah. Because after Jesus said this stuff, these people decided to throw him off the brow of the hill. Yes? And he escaped from their clutches. And you guys, this is what that sermon brought to Jesus. Rejection so full that they were going to throw him off the brow of the hill. I want to preach that kind of message. I want to preach that kind of message. I want to preach it to this generation. Because you know what? If you're lost in that kind of frame of mind, you have to have somebody that brings the sign to you to get you to go the right direction. Am I right? I was coming across I-70 in Topeka where it makes that great big curve and coming in my lane where it's way up there on the top with the barriers on both sides is an old man in an old car. And he's going the wrong way. In my lane. And I look in my mirror behind me because I realize that man, and he's going fast. And I pulled out of his way, of course, and he just keeps on going. And I thought, how in the world could he make that curve and miss? Because, you know, I've watched trucks go side by side up there on that thing as it comes towards the east. And you come around that curve up there. I don't know how he made it through there. I watched in the news to see if he got killed. But you guys, you can go the wrong way and you can see those things happening. You guys, you know what I wanted to do to him? I wanted to get him stopped some way. I wanted to tell him, you're going the wrong way. And you're going 70 miles an hour into a danger zone that the likelihood of you being killed is great. You guys, that's what Jesus was doing to these people. He said, listen to me. If you'll listen to me, you won't die. You won't die. I was talking with Michael this afternoon. He said, I don't know, Brother Ron, why some of the Jews made it through the Holocaust like they did. I said, I do. I do. That nation gathered outside Pilate's judgment hall. And Pilate said, I'm washing my hands of the guilt of this man's death. And they were arrogant. They were not just wicked. They were arrogant in their wickedness. And they said, that's no problem. Pour his guilt on us and on our children. Pour his guilt on us and our children. And listen to me. In those concentration camps, they had clinics where they took twins to experiment on them. And they said that from one end of the camp to the other, you'd hear the voices of those kids screaming. Because there was nothing that medicated them or took away their pain. They had limbs cut off. They had organs extracted. They were soaked in freezing water to see how long a German pilot, could stay in the frozen sea. They couldn't kill him fast enough. They tried to bury him. They couldn't bury him. They realized they needed to dig the bodies up and burn them. They had the Jewish people dig the bodies up. Listen, if you work all day long in bodies that are laying like log wood, that's rotted, and you get down in the rot, and you begin to take the pieces of rings and jewelry and teeth out of those people, something in your mind can't sleep at night. You live on a ration of almost no food. Listen, see, here's the thing about the blood of Jesus. Here's the thing about rebellion. I told him, listen to me. There were some people in Jerusalem that wept in that same group. They wept. They wept for Jesus. They cried for him along the boulevard, right? As he was headed to the cross. They wept for him. You want to know what happened? Those people that wept like that. Their children either lived through the Holocaust or they were in another country. They could have been in the United States. They could have been in Britain. But they were someplace else when that stuff was going on. And those people that said, pour his guilt on us and on our children, had no idea what they were even talking about. You can't run against God. You cannot pretend because, listen to me, if you do these things, your children will begin to suffer at the hands of the things that you do in your life. I'm just telling you the truth. You want your children safe. You want them carried out of the stuff that's going on in harm's way. You want your children protected. So what you want to do is honor God. You want to worship God. You want to serve God. Because you know that you need God to watch over your children, because you're not going to be here in two generations. And those people that had no idea. You know what Holocaust means? The burnt sacrifices. Burnt sacrifices. That's what it meant. They used their own word. Called them the burnt sacrifices. And what happened is those people began to make up their mind, listen, in the concentration camps, I'm going back to Jerusalem next year. And that's what they began to tell each other. Next year in Jerusalem. As they pass each other in the camps, they'd say, next year in Jerusalem. You know why? Because they needed a place to go. They needed something in their mind that said, I'm going to transcend this place one day. One day I'm going to get out of this place. And when I do, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going back to where we belong. Where we've got an army, where we've got a government, where we've got people that will protect us. And so they've become the great, one of the greatest fighting forces in the world. They're the third strongest military in the world. But they can't protect themselves now. They can't protect themselves now. So what God has done is He said He was going to bring His people back to the place that He would be their deliverance. I don't want to be like Egypt. I love Israel. I want America to help Israel. I've got to tell you something. I don't want us to help them like Egypt did. I don't want them to run to us like they ran to Egypt. I want them to run to God, and I'll tell you why. Because I saw what happened when they ran to Egypt. God brought Egypt down so they had nothing to lean on. You and I are in a place that we're watching this stuff go on. So what R.W. Schambach didn't count on, you guys, is that darkness would encroach against this land. And I don't know that he lived to see all this stuff. I don't know what year he passed away. But I got a feeling he saw stuff change in this country, and I guarantee you he saw the hardening of the church. If you put men that are picked by the flesh into the pulpits, what you have is sin, because God picks men. So you can't even put a good man in a pulpit. You have to have God put the man in the pulpit. If you do it, it's sin. And if there's sin in the pulpit, there's sin in the congregation. You can't get above the cycle of what's been going on in this country. We've got to go back to the Word and presence and Spirit of God. Amen. And that's what God wants out of me and you. So these things that are going on now, we recognize, you know what? God did this. He's bringing judgment on this country. And that healing power, it never left the earth. That's a gift. Jesus said that the healing is the children's bread. If we're the children, then what happens is you and I get hardened by the doubt and unbelief around us. Yes? Yes. Because that's what happened in Israel. So what happens is God is counting on me and you to have something different going on in us. I want something different from the Spirit and presence of God to happen to every person in this place tonight. I want us to make those choices. I want the Spirit of God to separate us from those things. So what Jesus did when they were going to throw Him off the brow of the hill is He said, well, that went over bad. I guess I can't do any of the things I said I was going to do. Or... He went out and found a man named Peter. And he said, Peter, would you come follow me? Peter said, I would. And actually what he said is, Peter, can I use your boat to preach from? Peter said, well, yeah. I mean, I've fished all night. Nobody likes to have somebody ask you to do something in the morning when you've worked all night, right? Jesus asked Peter, would you just launch out a little ways and let me preach? Peter said, I'll launch out and let you preach. Yeah. He found somebody. He didn't believe in him yet. But he would do something he asked. See what kind of heart he had? He just had a heart that if a man asked him to go an extra mile, he'd go. Isn't that what God told Eleazar? Eleazar prayed, look, I'm looking for a bride for Isaac. And what I want is someone who's generous. I'm going to ask these women that come out here to the well. I'm going to ask them, would you give me a drink? And the first woman that tells me, yes, I'll give you a drink and I'll water all your camels, that'll be his wife. How would you like that to be the choice? Ladies, the choice is that you're a good worker and you volunteer to do it on your own? Yes. Because that's what the church is about. It's not about having an easy road or having things happen to you. It's about, look, I would do that extra thing for you. And that's a lot. If all you've got is a pitcher and you're watering camels, You got a while that you're going to be doing that stuff up and down the well, up and down. This wasn't something that ran at the top of a pump. So you guys, here's what God did. He just said, I'll tell you, I'm going to go find some men. I will find some people. Those people want to throw me off the brow of the hill. That's just like Elijah. I brought the understanding to the world that I'm living in an hour, just like Elijah and just like Elisha. Now watch what I do, he said. And he went out and began to gather up people. So what he did was he transformed that moment into something else. So we get to see what Jesus did because, you guys, he did it successfully. So what he did was he put his spirit and presence in Peter. And Peter gets to the gate beautiful after Jesus has been crucified. He gets to the gate beautiful. And the man's looking at him and Jesus, or Peter says, look, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Yes? So look at the transformation from that place that was where Jesus was preaching at the synagogue in Nazareth. Yeah? To Peter at the temple gate. And the difference is dramatic. Because you know why? Because he had somebody that in the middle of all the doubt and unbelief said, I would. That's what I want in this place tonight. I want to transfer this congregation right now into that same setting that was in Nazareth. And when Jesus said, how many widows were there in the days of Elijah and in Israel? And I want some woman in this place to say, I'd feed you Jesus. I'd feed you Jesus. I want him to say, look, how many lepers were there in the days of Elisha in Israel? And how many of them got healed? I want some man in this place to say, look, heal me. I'm a candidate for that. I could take some of that. This is what you and I want. It does not matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. Because what you and I understand is if somebody in this place will say, I'll do it. Wouldn't you think that would have been different where Jesus was preaching? If some woman would have stood up and said, Jesus, listen to me. I'm sorry they didn't in that day. But I'm in Nazareth and I'm telling you yes. I'm telling you yes. I'm telling you yes. Every way you want it, I will do these things for you. You see, that's what he's looking for. And the Spirit of God knows how to bring that to pass in you and bring it to pass in me. I want this place to live in the darkness they were living in. Choose God for the power that He is. Believe that He does what He does and let Him loose in this place. Why? Because we believe He's worthy. Yes? I want that in me. I want that in you. I want the Spirit of God to finish what He started in us. Yes? He knows how to do that. You and I don't know how to do these things, but He knows how to do it. And His Spirit knows how to bring us to that place that only He can bring us to. Am I right? So, you and I have a miracle from God. All four of my children were miracle births. All four of them were a miracle. I mean, just a miracle. Katie had an umbilical cord wrapped around her neck several times. When that doctor came in there, she was under terrible stress. And all the stuff was breaking up on the screen. And that doctor walked in there and she was furious at the nurses that were doing what they were doing. Because they weren't doing anything. And she walked over there and she threw a look at them that melted nurses. I realized something's going wrong. Man, she reached there and took Katie by the head. And then she began to pull umbilical cord. Unwinding it. To die in a womb wrapped in an umbilical cord is not a possibility, it's a probability. And God brought her through that whole 9 months safe. Ethan, that doctor that delivered Ethan, he said, a true knot. He said, in all the years, he said, I've never delivered a live baby with a true knot. With a true knot. Where he swam through his umbilical cord, that all he had to do was pull it just a little bit and it just shut off his bloodline, shut off his breath, shut off his food, and you couldn't get to him fast enough to keep him alive. That's the God I serve. And God put anointing on you when you were little. The Spirit of God would fall on you. You'd stand up in the back of the church there in La Salle, Colorado. You'd walk back and forth like I was on the platform. The anointing of God on you. God's not wrong. He's looking still for somebody that would pray at the man at the gate. And I believe you're just the man that'll do it. I believe God has put His love in your life to bring you to this moment because He knows how to get these things accomplished in us. Yes, that's what God is going to do. It is how He does what He does. I want His Spirit to do that in us. I want His presence to accomplish in our lives everything He started in. I was astounded by God's mercy and grace on me. And He's got that same mercy and grace for you. He knows how your life is. You're not here by accident. God's Spirit wants to do those things in your life that only His Spirit can do. And when God tells me to have defiant faith, it means that it doesn't matter how you feel about the thing going on. It doesn't matter if you think this is really God doing it. It doesn't matter to me because you know what? I know God's doing it. And when God does it, He gets it done. His Spirit and presence knows how to bring victory to our lives. And what you and I want is that combination that says, I believe. Lord, I believe. These things are mine. So that promise that God's given to us is still ours. Yeah? And that's what you want. Yes? So, Jesus, we're asking. God, you set every person in a place of faith right now. God, I want things broken off of any life that is the enemy's encroached against. God, I want peace to settle on people that have been wrestling. God, with every kind of thought process that takes their peace away. God, I want them to come back to a place of absolute peace. I want you to conquer all these things. God, in this place tonight, everything that the enemy would try, I want your Spirit to undo. God, you have a purpose for our lives. And God, I want your presence to bring us to such a place as that. God, what you have for us is a miracle in motion. And God, I want to be absolutely obedient to do what you want done. I'm not going to add anything. I'm not going to think anything and make up stuff in my mind. God, what I want is you to talk to me. I want your Spirit and presence to talk to the people in this place. God, I want faith to rise up and take a hold of what you're doing. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Lord, you're the God that knows every heart. And God, I want that presence of your Spirit to bring that piece of the puzzle that fits in the exact right place, that people can see what the picture is. God, in your name I pray. God, I want them to see what the picture is in your name. Holy Lamb of God. Holy Righteous Jesus. God, we're coming back. We're coming back to ask you. God, you do it from the beginning. Lord, in the name of Jesus, do whatever it takes to bring us to that place of victory. God, we pray it in your name. God, we pray it because you're the God who does these things and accomplishes them. God, we want your name raised up and praised.